Erev Tov, as we get closer to Pesach, I see the cleaners are out, so hopefully, you know, we'll be able to keep our share going. Next week it's scheduled for next week, and I feel, you know, for some people it may be a bit of a break to come out for an hour to get away from scrubbing and cleaning. It might not be such a bad thing, certainly for the husband. So Mitzvah Shem will learn next week, but then we have a break till after Pesach. Also today, 5th of Nisan is the Yortzeit in Chaim Leibowitz that I mentioned in the shiur a few weeks ago. So I want to dedicate the shiur Le'ilui Nishmata, that her neshama should have Naliyah, and you know, that all the good things that she set in motion should continue to be in motion for many, many years to come. We're going to look at Perek Chaf Gimel, but before we do that, I just want to say one thing about the story of Nov, because the question is asked that, you know, at the end of the day, if this is an act of the king, which is a negative or a bad thing, then the bottom line is, does the king get punished for it? And I just want to point out to you, it's very interesting. The story of the Witch of Endor, which is something that I don't want to go into now in any great detail. I just want to show you one thing. If you turn to chapter 28, Perek Kaf Chet. Let me just get the page. There's an interesting thing here in chapter 28. And the basic story is that Shaul is getting more and more desperate. Page 132. Page 132. Shaul, by the time we get to Perek Kafchet, chapter 28, he's very desperate. He's no longer in contact with God. The Urim V'Tumim are not working for him. You know, the special connection that he had. The Novi is not connected. He's basically on his own. And he is desperate. So what he does in chapter 28 is that he consults, for want of a better word, the witch, whatever that is. The famous woman who lived in a place called Ein Dor, which still exists in Israel today. There's a kibbutz there. And what happens, interestingly, is that as a result, whether this is for real or not for real, we'll talk about it, please God, when we get there. But there's an interesting thing that as a result of going to see this particular woman, Shaul is put in touch with Shmuel. Whether this is for real or not for real, we'll see. But whatever it is, it's a message. And what happens is that the message is not a very encouraging message. It's look at Pasuk Yudchet, the third line down on page 130. Sorry, actually, let's do Pasuk from the top. Ted Zayin. Vayomer Shmuel. So Shmuel, when he appears to Shaul in this particular story, and this is Shmuel, has already died. So what exactly Shaul is seeing is some sort of apparition. We're not quite sure. Lama Tishaleni. So Shmuel says to Shaul, why did you ask me? Why did you disturb me? For Hashem Same Alecha V'Yarecha. God has actually removed himself from you. He's gone. V'yas Hashem Lo Kasher Dibeh B'Yadi. God will do to him as he said to me. In other words, what's going to happen to you is exactly been predicted. V'yikra Hashem et mamlacha miyadecha. God will tear the kingship from your hand. V'yitna l'recha l'David. And it will go to your friend in this sense, but your compatriot, the person who is going to take over, which is David. Now listen to this. You'll say to me, therefore, why did he lose the kingship? And it says clearly, Yudchet, Kasher lo shamata b'kol Hashem. You did not listen to the word of God. V'lo asita charon apo b'amalek. Good evening. And you did not carry out the anger which you should have done against Amalek. Remember that he kept the king alive. Al kein adavar hazeh asalach Hashem ayom hazeh. This is why you've had, this is what is going to happen to you today, and you are going to die, and your sons, you're going to die together with your three sons. And it's very interesting, that's the only reason that is brought eventually to Shaul's notice as to why he actually is being punished by God, because he did not fulfill what he had to do with Amalek. So obviously the question is, what about Nov Irakonim? Why doesn't it say you're being punished, Shaul, because you did something terrible at the city of priests? You did something awful that you killed 85 Kohanim. And yet there's no mention of that when Shmuel is being brought back from the grave or whatever to speak to Shaul. It doesn't say to him that, Shaul, you're being punished because you did a terrible thing in the city of priests. So the suggestion of the Mefarshim is that for that, he wasn't actually punished. It wasn't the greatest thing that Shaul ever did, for sure, but it wasn't something which we can argue, or we can honestly say was so negative that it led to his demise, it led to his death, and this terrible death that he actually suffers at the hand of the Plishtim. So the Mefarshim want to suggest that by this exchange between Shmuel and Shaul in chapter 28, it reveals to us that as bad as it seems to be, the story of Novir HaKonim, where 85 Konim were killed on the command of Shaul HaMelech, there seems to have been, without question, some sort of justification for what Shaul did. You can argue that Shaul judged the whole city as a Mored B'Malchut, that everybody was rebelling against the king, because they harbored the fugitive known as David, and as a result, the whole city was put to the sword. The whole city was destroyed, the Konim were killed, and that was Shaul's decision. Was it a great decision? No. Let's put it this way, morally, absolutely problematic. But legally, 100%, according to the rules of the kingship, 100% allowed. Obviously, something that we don't want to think about, something which is very, very disturbing. It's very grey, really grey stuff. But at the same time, Shaul is not criticized for it in the way that he is criticized for the story of Amalek. So I just want to point that out, that if we feel that Shaul's behavior in chapter 22 that we read last week, where he commands Doeg, this very difficult character, to go and kill the city of priests, and we feel that therefore this is such a negative thing, he must have been punished for it. The answer is no, he wasn't. And, well, seemingly on the surface, there are different opinions, and there's a Marsha, I've forgotten now which Gemara it is, who does argue that there must have been an element of the story of Nov, which led to this punishment of Shaul HaMelech, but from the Pesukim, it seems to be, you can prove that that wasn't the reason why Shaul was eventually killed. It was to do with Amalek, but not to do with Nov Ir HaKohanim. So I just want to point that out, even if it's not necessarily the greatest proof, it is a kind of guideline, yeah.
There's two things here. One, it's like, that's not because our genial, and what he did is Amalek.
Yeah.
That's why he's losing the Malucha. After, subsequent to that, what he did with Nov Ir HaKohanim could be he's punished in a different way.
In a different way, yeah. Yeah, that's true. You can divide the two stories. That's why I said it's not a great proof. But on the other hand, you would have thought that if Shmuel is coming back to tell Shaul why he's suffering the terrible defeat that he's going to suffer, you would have thought if Nov Ir HaKohanim was on the map, it would have been mentioned. It should have been mentioned, and it wasn't. All right, that's all I want to suggest, but A, you're absolutely right. That's why I said it's not a great proof. And as I said, there are different opinions and different points of view about whether Nov Ir HaKohanim was one of Shaul's points on which he was actually punished or not. But on the surface, it seems to be, I would argue, at least on the surface, maybe not. But again, this is a very contentious thing, and I decided this evening I was going to talk a bit about Doeg, but I think we spoke about him enough. He's one of those difficult characters that I think I don't want to dwell on him. I'd rather make some progress, so we're going to start looking at chapter 23. The page in the book is 108. And basically, what we're going to deal with in chapter 23 and 24, really right through to the end of the Sefer, but in these next two chapters, are very interesting sort of highlights again of the character of David. David is on the run. There's no question about it. This is the fugitive. This is the guy. He's being chased from pillar to post, as they say. He is in trouble. And the story in chapter 23 is where David ends up in a place called Keilah. And what is interesting, again, for those who are Tehillim Zoggers, as they say, those of you who like to say Tehillim, there's a whole bunch of Tehillim round about starting Tehillim 51 through to about 57, 58, where David, at each point that he gets to here in the story, there's a Tehillim about how he feels at that moment. And it's so interesting, because the Tehillim gives you the sense either of desperation, he has a Tehillim about Doeg, which is interesting. He talks about doing Ayitaleh Rosha Berishato. You know, don't praise yourself, oh wicked man, in your wickedness. You know, he doesn't mince his words when he's talking about doing. If I'm not mistaken, if I haven't quoted it incorrectly, it's interesting. There's a little section of Tehillim there where all of these stories are highlighted in the Tehillim. So that's for extra reading. Pasuk Aleph. We'll just go through chapter 23, and I'll share with you a few ha'arot, a few insights, as I said last week, from a sefer that I've just recently sort of dug into by Rav Elio Yudit, who is a current writer on the Novi, who teaches in a yeshiva program in Israel. So let's see what it says here. Pasuk Aleph. Ve'yagilu David lemo. So chapter 23. So they said to David, Hinei plishtim nechamim b'keila. Now David's got a problem. On one hand, he's running away from Shaul, but on the other hand, he's got a responsibility to Klal Yisrael. He's got a responsibility to the Jewish people, and the Plishtim are making trouble. They're fighting in a place called Keila. Vehema shosim et agranot. They're coming to Keila. They're destroying the threshing floors. They're basically making a terrible balagan over there. And as a result, you've got to do something about it. You know, that's that David was expected to come to the aid of the Jewish people. And David seems to have had the Urim V'Tumim with him at this point. We're doing chapter 23, Pasuk Bet. And he asks Hashem, and again, this is very controversial. The Urim V'Tumim, let's just say a little bit about that. The Urim V'Tumim was this very interesting, we spoke a bit about it before, the breastplate. And on the breastplate there were stones. And each stone represented a tribe, and on the stone was engraved the name of the tribe, Reuven, Shimon, etc. And some rabbis argued that there was also a few extra stones with the names of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The bottom line of it all was that the stones represented the 22 letters. Eventually, you look through all the names, you'll see you've got 22 letters of the alphabet. And what happened was that when you had a question, a shaila, a question to ask of the Urim V'Tumim, you would go to the Kohen and you would ask your question, and the Kohen would come back and say, well, this is the answer, because the stones would light up. Not the whole stone, but the letters. So you would have the famous story we have at the beginning of Shmuel Aleph with Chana. She was praying, and it says over there that Shikora, that Eli thought she was drunk. And the reason is because he saw the letters Shin Chaf Reish Hei lit up. So he thought the word was Shikora, that God is. But you know, it's strange. You know, you can almost determine that without God telling you what she is. But he thought that's the answer. She's drunk. But of course, what it really should have been read is the other way around. Kashera, right? The same word, kosher. She's a kosher Jew. She's not only a kosher Jew, but some say Kassara. She's as holy as Sarah, the wife of Abraham. So that was Eli's mistake. He misread the message. And the story here again, the question of using the Urim V'Tumim, who's allowed to use it? So there are different opinions, and this is an issue which Doeg, for instance, never agreed with any of his contemporaries. The Gemara brings this, that Doeg thought, was of the opinion, the only person who could use it was the king. And of course, once David starts using the Urim V'Tumim, that for Doeg is enough proof that he is a rebel against the king, because the king is Saul. Shaul is the king, not David, according to Doeg's estimation. So Doeg was told by his contemporaries, by Amasa, Ben Yetta, and various other people, no, the reality is there are other situations of people using Urim V'Tumim. For instance, it says that the Urim V'Tumim can be used by somebody, Shat Sibur Tzorech, but that it's somebody who represents the community, somebody for whom the community needs a response. And David represented the community because he's fighting on behalf of the Jewish people. So for instance, over here in Pasuk Bet, when David is asking God for an answer and he's using this means of communication, David feels absolutely comfortable to do this, because he's doing it not as the new king, because Shaul is still the king, but he's doing it as a person who is working on behalf of the Tzibur, working on behalf of the community. The problem is that Doeg disagreed, and that's why Doeg supported Shaul, and that's why they're chasing after David. But David felt absolutely comfortable with using the Urim V'Tumim, and this is what he does. He goes to Eviatar. Remember, there's one Kohen who survived the massacre, and apparently he comes with the ephod. He's carrying all the kalim, all the various things of the high priest that he managed to save, including the choshen. This is all before the temple is built. They're still dealing with the Mishkan. And at this point, David feels that it's time to ask God what to do. So this is Pasuk Bet, and I just wanted to be, sort of you to be aware of what the Urim and Thummim is. There's a machlok, how exactly it worked, just one more comment, that some say that it was, obviously whatever we're talking about is some sort of nace. It's not a normal situation, this, but the suggestion is that the name of Hashem was written on a parchment, some sort of cloth. It was put inside the fold of the breastplate. It seems to have been folded over the metal, and you put it inside, and it was like putting in the coin in the slot machine, as it were, the havdil. And what happened was that at that point, the whole thing lit up, and you started with your question, and you got your response. It's an interesting thing that I remember Rosh Yeshiva, Matisyahu Salomon, who's now in Lakewood, when I was studying in Gateshead, he was the Mashkiah, and he said that this Urim V'Tumim is a wonderful thing because we pray for it every day. So everybody looked around. What is he talking about? He says, we daven every day. We say it three times a day. She'yibonah Beit HaMikdash b'mehera b'yameinu. We ask God to rebuild the temple, and then v'tein chalkeinu b'toratecha, and grant our portion in Torah. So the question is, what's one thing got to do with the other? Building the temple is in Jerusalem. Granting our portion in Torah, we're in Fairlawn, New Jersey. The answer is no. He says, when the temple is rebuilt, you'll have the Urim V'Tumim again. And then you can go to the Kohen, and you can raise the question, what is my chelik in Torah? What do I have to do? What is my purpose in life? Because chelik in Torah essentially means, what do I do with my life? Should I be this? Should I be that? Should I be a doctor? Should I be a kohen? Even become a rabbi? Whatever it may be. And that is something which the Kohen would feel able to ask of Hashem and give you an answer. Okay, some sort of, not necessarily a fixture, but some sort of guideline, what you should consider thinking. He'll probably give you a couple of options. And it'll be very interesting, that's the tefillah that we say every day, that we are lacking this guidance, this direct guidance from God. We could have a direct relationship, not just a one-way conversation, but it really is a two-way, it's a dialogue, it's a two-way conversation. And that's something that we pray for every single day. She'ibonah Beit HaMikdash, and v'tein chalkeinu b'toratecha, that we should be given the ability to know what our portion in Torah really is, what we're meant to really be doing with our lives. That's kind of a serious thought, but anyway. Alright, so back to Pasuk Bet. Now, so he's asking of the Urim V'Tumim, should I go and smite the Plishtim? Vayom Hashem al David, gets a immediate response. There's no waiting time. Alright, this is instant caller. Lech v'ikita ba'plishtim, go and smite them, v'shatat keila, and you will save keila. That's the message, and of course David has to do it. Vayom Hashem David elav, remember he's got this 400 band of 400 merry men. Hinei anachnu po b'Yehuda Yireim. He says, the men said to him, we're afraid. We're fugitives. And you want us to go to fight the Plishtim? We're running away for our lives because all of them were kind of misfits. You know, they all had various offenses that they were dealing with or whatever, and they all banded around David. So basically, how can we go and fight the Plishtim at this point? So David, it's a good question, so he has to ask again. Dalet, Vayosef o David lishol b'Hashem. He asked him another question again. Vayaneu Hashem, and God answered him. Vayomer kumreit keila ki ani notenet plishtim yadecha. Go. Second time. So David wasn't sure because of the question of his followers whether he should go. So Hashem says to him, next time, the second question, the answer is go. And at this point, there's no discussion. Vayelech David pasuk hey vayelech David anashav keila. So they go. Vilechem ba plishtim vayinhaged miknehem vayachbem makah gedola. Basically, he led away the cattle of the plishtim and he gave them a big shmeis. He beat them. Vayosha David at Yoshvei keila, and he saved the men of keila. Which, of course, at this point in time, you would expect the men of keila to be very grateful. He saved their skins, literally. Now, here comes the twist. Vayehi bivroach Avyatar ben Achimelech el David ke'ila, eifod yorab biyodo. This is kind of just pointing out, you know what? That this guy Avyatar was very close to David. He was walking around with the eifod. This is how David had the connection with with Hashem that we've read about till now, and everything goes on hold for a minute. Vayugad l'Shaul ki ba David ke'ila. And now the word got back to Shaul that where is David? He's in Keilah, and he's won a great battle there. Obviously, Shaul must have heard about it. Vayomer Shaul nikar oto lekim biyadi. Now Shaul saw this as God making him nikar. Literally means recognizable in my hands. Elokim lashon dayan. Elokim means God in the sense of justice. Now we're going to deliver justice. Ki nisgar lavo b'yed delatayim b'riyah, because he's in a city which is closed in. Because Keilah must have been some sort of walled city, and they had b'riyah, they had bars on the doors, etc. And we've got it. And of course, at this point in time, David is in trouble because he's locked into Keilah. So on the one hand, he's saved Keilah, and on the other hand, he's now in a position where he doesn't know whether, well, East David is not sure what's going to happen next. Now, we would obviously expect, now here comes the interesting thing, as I said, the twist, we'd expect Keilah to save him. But of course, David doesn't want that. Why? Why doesn't David want them Keilah to save him? Think about it. No, there'll be Nov number two. It'll be Nov number two. And David, remember, had it on his conscience. You read about it before. David was so, so upset about what happened with Nov because he felt so responsible that he said, to have Nov number two on my conscience, no way. I can't, he can never, you know, he would have just plucked. I don't know what he would have done. He would have died from Agmas Nefesh. I mean, this is a man who is so intense, a godly person. He couldn't have that on his conscience ever. And it's so interesting, you have the point. Now, this is why he has to now ask Hashem, what am I going to do? You know, what do I do next? And he's working here with the river too. It's very interesting. This is like stage by stage. But look what happens. Pasuk Chet. Vayishama Shaul et kol ha'am lemilchama. So firstly, Shaul's got to rally his people to go and fight. In other words, in this case, to go down to Keilah to get David. He's not fighting the Plishtim. He's fighting to get David. Loredet Keilah latzor David v'anashav, to go and get David and his men. David heard about it. The king's coming. But David is now really in a predicament. What do I do if I now go and, as it were, you know, sort of Keilah saves me, Shaul is going to come and kill these people. On the other hand, you know, I'm stuck here, and if you don't kill them, he's going to kill me. What do I do? It's what they call the devil in deep blue sea. Where do I go? So Tet. Vayeda David ki alav Shaul macharish hara. He knew at this point Shaul was planning, plotting secretly, macharish means like quietly, to do evil. So he said, I've got to do it. I know I'm kind of overextending my use of the Urim V'Tumim. I've got no choice. I've got to ask Hashem, what do I do? How do I get out of this fix, and what's going to be? Vayomer David Hashem Elokei Yisrael. So he said, and again, this is such a revelation of David, as we said, such a godly person. He lives, he walks, you know, Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamim. We say this, God in Shul. You know, this is David. David lived that. He lived it, that God is constantly with him, before him the whole time. Shiviti Hashem, you know, that I put God before me, Leneg Tamid, all the time. This is a person that didn't blink without seeing Hashem in front of him. It's remarkable. So he says, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Apostle Yud, Shema Shema Avdecha, your servant has heard, meaning me, Ki Mevakeh Shaul Lavo L'Kila, I know Shaul is coming, L'Shachet Ha'ir Bavar, I'm scared he's going to destroy the city. And it's all going to be Bavari because of me. How am I going to live with myself? And now comes something very interesting. And Chazal points out, he's got two questions. He has of God two questions. And again, think about this. I'm raising the question about the questions. Are the questions in order? Let's see what he asked. Pasuk Yudalev. How you read this? Hayazgiruni baleki labiyodo. Question number one. Are the people of Keilah going to hand me over into the hand of the king? That was the first question. What is their mood? I'm not quite sure. And then question number two, Hayered Shaul, will Shaul come down upon the city? Now the point is, you just noticed, this really should have been the other way around. And so interesting, Chazal, you know, they're brutal. Pardon me saying so, but they're brutal with their honesty. They're saying, you know, David, who was so holy and so great, made two major errors here. The error number one, he asked the questions in the wrong order. He actually asked, he should have said first, is Shaul going to come here? Because Shaul wasn't going to come in, then it doesn't matter what happens with Keilah, because Keilah's not going to be in trouble. So that should have been question number one. Hayereid Shaul, is Shaul coming? And then question number two, if he comes, will they hand me over? And what he did is ask the questions in the wrong order. And the second issue, which is the issue of protocol, is that he's not supposed to ask more than one question of the Urim V'Tumim at one time. And here he's asking two questions straight away. I guess the idea was that it was such a good thing. You don't make, don't take advantage of such a good thing. You're supposed to you're supposed to appreciate it. If you use it like an everyday thing, then it will lose its specialness. I always felt that about living in Yerushalayim, by the way. I'll just tell you a story, but yes.
Right. You go to the doctor and you have many things hurting you. The doctor says, what's your chief complaint?
What's the chief complaint?
Really, when you analyze and you should really only have one complaint at any one time.
Yeah. Exactly, and that's the Ikka. I'll tell you just a very short story because I remember this so vividly. I was driving to work in Yerushalayim with my wife. This is going back 25 years ago. And we're in a traffic jam. Even those days, there were traffic jams. And today, it's even worse, much worse, because of the railway, though, whatever they've done, the monorail. It's made the whole city really unbearable. 25 years ago, it wasn't quite like that, but it was still pretty bad. And we got to a point where we were on the edge of the Eir Atika, just by the old city, on the corner where the Jaffa Gate, and then the other side is Damascus Gate, that corner, whatever that corner is called, I'm not quite sure, don't remember now. And it got to the point where we're moving nowhere. We just weren't moving. So I said to my wife, wait a minute, look, there's a space over, let's park the car. So she said, what do you mean park the car? We're late for work. I said, no, we're going to park the car, and we're going to get out of the car, and we're just going to look and see exactly where we are. So she thought I'd gone nuts. And I said, no, I haven't gone nuts. I said, we are standing here looking at the walls of the old city of Yerushalayim. I said, we are standing in a place that my grandfather dreamt that Ulay, and he came from Poland, maybe one day, in some sort of chalom, in a dream, maybe he'll be able to see this. He saw pictures of it, but who knows whether he was ever, and he never got to see it, but he worked on behalf of the Yisha before he got going. It just blows the mind. I said, we've got to stop. I said, we can't just go to work normally, like we normally do, without feeling and commenting and noticing what a special place we're in. We're just in a very extraordinary place. And that's the issue. Sometimes you've just got to do that. You've got to just, especially in Yerushalayim. That's why a lot of people argue they don't want to live in Jerusalem. They only want to visit. They don't want to be there because when you're there, it becomes like any other place. It's like going on the subway, Havdil. $1,000, $1,000,000 to go on the subway in New York. You don't want to go, you just, in Yerushalayim, it's so special, even with the traffic and everything else. You've just got to keep it at that particular specialness, right? To find that one particular moment or whatever to appreciate it. So again, like Urim V'Tumim was saying, if you ask more of it than it actually warrants, then you're abusing the service. You're misusing the service. And this is what Chazal say. And in fact, you'll see it here, Rashi on Pasuk Yudalo, Hayizgereni Baalei Keila, Lomadnu Mikan, we learn from here, says Rashi, Shashoel Shnei Devarim, Ein Meshivim Lo, if he asks two things of Urim V'Tumim, you don't get an answer, Ela Echad, only one of them. The Ein Meshivim Lo, Ela Rishon. And you normally only get the answer on the first question. Second question is not answered. The issue with David, because he had protection, I suppose he's got a good connection with God, he does get two answers, but he gets the answers in the order in which he should have asked the questions. Hashem was teaching him a lesson that in life, it's always good to be, I suppose you use the word in Hebrew, Masudah. It's good to be organized. Okay? Don't be all over the place. Think it through before you speak, think. I suppose that's a good lesson for this evening. Yeah.
Main question is, will they stand behind me? So whether Shaul comes or not,
well,
stand behind me.
You can argue that was the main. Chazal didn't see it like that. The first question was, is Shaul coming? Period. Are they attacking? Custer. The first question is, are the Sioux Indians coming? And then the next question is, what do we do about it? To prepare ourselves, right? We got to know if they're coming. Otherwise, there's no point in having the movie, right? The whole movie was such a good film. Well, it comes out like that, but I'll just finish the Rashi. So what does Rashi say? V'kan David sha'al shlo kaseda. So Rashi says, David asked out of order, sha'yalo lishol techila ha'yereid sha'ul, ha'yizgaruni bi'ado. Heshivu Kaseda. So what did God do? God answered him in the right order. We haven't read it yet, but we'll just see what happens. So basically, that's a kind of a Rishon Rishon, you know, Achron Achron. You sort of go in order. I suppose that's kind of a message in life. For a doctor, for sure, that's a serious thing. You know, when people come and ask sort of all different aches and quetches. All right. So again, let's look at Pasuk Galo. So again, Hayaz Giruni Baleki Labiado. Question number one, are they going to hand me over? And then question number two, Hayareid Shaul, is he coming now? Kasher Shema Avdecha, as your servant has heard. Hashem Lekei Yisrael, Agedna Lavdecha, please, O Lord, tell your servant. Otherwise, I'm asking for a response. And immediately, Vayom Hashem, Yared, God answers the second question first. He's coming. He's on his way. And then David asks again, Vayom David, Hayazgiru Balei Kila Oti. Now I've got to find out what's going to be with Balei Kila. And he has to ask the second question because he didn't get the answer to that question. That's the whole thing. That's why he has to ask it again. Because he's being taught the lesson. You ask two questions, you only get one answer. And the one answer that you get is the question which should have been asked first. It's very interesting. It's like a musa going on here. David is getting a bit of a roast, I have to say, at this point. But, you know, David can handle it. So he's saying like this. With the men of Keilah, what's going to happen? Posse Yudbet. Vayom David Yazgiru Balei Kila Oti Vetan Hashai Biyacha. Well, are they going to hand me over? Vayom Hashem Yazgiru. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, they're really going to hand you over. So you've got to do something about it. And of course, this was going to be a get-out clause, because at least if they're going to hand him over, at least they're not going to be punished by Shaul for harboring a fugitive at this point. So what did David do? Yud Gimel. Now he's got up to 600. It's a bit of inflation going on here. He's got 600 men. They went away. They managed to get out. So one assumes that they may have had some sort of secret place to go out. So basically, Shaul heard David is gone. So he stopped going down to Keilah. He had other things to do, as they say, and he stopped the pursuit. So we'll just read a bit more about David. He then goes into the wilderness in all the various places. He went to a place called the wilderness of Ziph. Shaul was looking for him the whole time. It must have been terrible pressure. And God did not deliver him into the hand of Shaul. So David at this point is running and running and running, and he doesn't have a minute to breathe. He then sees that Shaul is still chasing him. But David ben Ziph b'Chorsha is in the forest in a place called the wilderness of Ziph. We're going to find out why that name was used in a minute. But Yochum Yonatan ben Shaul, at this point, Yonatan finds David, and we've already seen this before. Vayelech al David Chorsha, so he knew David was in the forest, and he went to him. Vayichazek et yado belokim, and he strengthened his hand through God. I suppose what does it say over here? Rashi says Vayichazek yado chidesh brit shebinem. They renewed the covenant which they'd made before. They renewed it again. This covenant which was going to be forever. Vayom ha'elav. This is where you see the character of Yonatan, as I pointed out before. Al tira, don't be afraid. So this is Yonatan talking to David. My father Shaul will not find you. You're going to be the king. And I want to be your second in command. He's prepared to accept the second position. Yonatan, as I argued very strongly already before, is an enormous, phenomenal tzaddik. Anvatan. And what does the Gemara call him? Let's read the expression. The Gemara talks about Yonatan. It says, Shlosha anvatanim hei. There are three people who exhibited extreme humility. And it goes through them. The Gemara says, there are two mentioned in the Gemara itself. A gentleman called Abba, who is Rav Shimon ben Gamliel. There was Bnei Batera. There was a whole story about these guys in Gemara Pesachim I don't want to go into. That's kind of relevant for the Yontov. And finally, the Yonatan ben Shaul. The Gemara says, you want to go in the Bible to find someone of extreme humility, you look for Yonatan. Because he says to David, Atatim lochal Yisrael, as we just read, you'll be the king, I'll be your second in command. Gemara Bava Metzia, page 85. Unbelievable. So what we see again is this incredible character, Yonatan. And Yonatan's prepared to accept the second position. I mean, it's just this, you know, he'd never do well in politics. I mean, my goodness, who, you know, do you want to be the vice president? As we understand. But that's what he says. In the meantime, that's all happening out in the field. What happens with these guys, the Ziphim? Because he's in Midbar Ziph. So what are these Ziphites? What do they do? Yutet. I just want to finish the chapter. Vayalu Ziphim al Shaul agivata lemo. So they go to Shaul. Now they are, again, like Doeg. They're basically spilling the beans. They say, hello, David mistatei manu b'mitzadah b'chorsha. We know where David is. He's in the forest over there. In some sort of mitzadah, which is like a built up, like a fortress. Begivata hachila, and the hill of hachila, Hashem yimin Hashimon, which is to the right of Yishimon. So they gave, you know, like they gave map quests, right? They told him exactly where to go. V'yata l'chol avad navshecha hamelech laredet red. Right? O king, whatever you want to do, go down there, v'lono askir b'yad hamelech, and we will help you. So basically, they declared their allegiance to the king. As I said a few weeks ago, this is clearly a siman that Shaul is not considered to be crazy. You don't declare allegiance to a crazy king. No way. No, certainly not with this kind of language. They're declaring their allegiance to a king who they consider to be absolutely 100% correct in what he's doing. His chase is absolutely understood why he's chasing David. David is considered to be a rebel, and they're loyal to the king. So, chaval v'yomer Shaul, baruchim atem l'Hashem. You are blessed to Hashem, ki chamaltem alai. It's kind of sad. You had rachmonis, you had pity on me. All right, what an unbelievable thing for the king to say. Not that you've been loyal, but you actually pity me. In other words, I don't know this is how you understand this. You know, whether you see this as a sign of weakness of the king, kind of a pathos here. I'm not quite sure. I don't know, but that's what he says. And then he goes on, chafbet, lechu nachinu on. Go and prepare. Du'uru et mekom moshe tiyeraglo. Go and find out where he is. Mira Usham, who's seen him there, ki amar elai arom yarim hu. I know he's very tricky. Arom yarim, that's, you know, this word is used usually in the sign of being tricky or cunning. Uru'ur du'u, go and see and know. Mikol ha-machpo'im ha-she itvayesham, go and check all the hiding places. V'shavtem elai ha-nachom v'alachti itchem. Come back and I'll go with you. V'ayom yesh ne-ba'aretz. Chipasti oto, if I find him. B'chol ha-fei Yudah, we'll look through all of the thousands of Yehuda till I find him. So they went to do the scouting, and they went to find out where he was. They now moved to a place called Ma'on in the desert. El Yemina Yishimon, to the right of Yishimon. And now is a serious problem because Shaul is on to him, and Shaul is coming to seek him. David was told. Vayered ha-sela, vayeshev b'dvar ma'on, and he went to the wilderness of Ma'on. Vayishma Shaul, vayidov acharei David mi'dvar ma'on. It looks as if David is done for. He's getting to the point where he's almost being captured because Shaul has almost got him. Now, vayelech Shaul mitzad ahar mizeh, v'david v'anashav mitzad ahar mizeh. It's almost as if there's a showdown here. Shaul is on one side of the mountain, David is on the other side. We're going to get this image again and again and again. It's like, you know, one side and the other side. This is reminds you of Har Gerizim and Har Eivol. This is the imagery that we're going to get back again. It's almost Klal Yisrael standing there, looking at the two sides, the blessing on the one side, and the let's call it the non-blessing on the other side, to put it very bluntly. And you get this image coming up again and again. And they're both, as it were, like a standoff. David was reluctant to move because it's the king and he has such respect for the king, even though he knows the king wants to kill him. And they're getting ready to chop them. The king is ready to do it. And this is where God, as it were, the Yad Hashem comes in. Umalach Baal Shaul Emor. Who is this malach? It's a messenger. My guess is you take the word malach literally, like the whole story with Esav Malachim, where Rashi says it could be real angels, it could be messenger, who knows? And whatever the malach is, he comes to Shaul with a message. Mahera v'lecha, hurry, O king. Ki pashtu plishtim al haaretz, the plishtim are making trouble. This is small fry, you've got to deal with the big fry, you've got to deal with the plishtim. And Shaul had to run away. And he left. Vayoshav Shaul miradov achrei David, so he stopped chasing David. Vayelech ligrat plishtim, he went to the plishtim arkein, karula makom hahu, that's why the name of the place was known, Sela hamachlokot, the rock which divides. Now, of course, the question is, what exactly is the division here? And we'll come to that in a minute. It's a fabulous story. And the story is, the next chapter is so famous, Ein Gedi. Anytime anyone's been to Ein Gedi, and you go to that wonderful waterfall, you can just hand these around. You go to that great place where, you know, you schlep up the hill there and you get to the waterfall, and then you just think David was there, and the whole experience, it's very special. I just want to share with you essentially a couple of points as on the page that you have in front of you from Rav Yudid, as I mentioned at the beginning. The section I want to deal with is section B at the bottom. Because section A, we've basically sort of covered in terms of what we've just said about the order of the questions. And David is so scared, he doesn't want to have a repeat of Nob. What about these Ziphim? Why were they called Ziphim? Is it just because that's the place? Or is there a, as they say, a double entendre? Does the name have a double meaning? So this is section B, where you see it's under the line there on the right-hand side of the bottom. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, it's from the Gemara. B'nei Adam ha-mezayfim difreihem. These are people who mezayef. Ziyuf is in the Hebrew is the word which means to falsify. Ziyuf is somebody who produces false documentation. So they are falsifying their words. That means that these are people basically that you can't trust. These are people that, unfortunately, you tell them something, and you know they'll promise you one thing, and unfortunately, they'll stab you in the back. Rebbe Lozo Melshem Mekomar. Rebbe Lozo says, no, that was the name of the place. They were just known as Ziphim because that's where it was. Now listen to this. This is Rav Yudid. Shaul Nifam Min Ha'Ne'emanut Shegilu Ziphim Klapav. Now Shaul is very taken aback with their loyalty towards him. Ibn Umar Roch Yachasid, and Shaul speaks to them in a relatively long speech. It's two psukim. Who beirech otam al asher chamlu alam. He blesses them for having rachmanus, for having pity on him. Ubikesh mehem livdok et kol mekomot amachpo v'amistor. He asked them to check all the places where David can hide. Ulevadei shedavid lo yarim aleim, and to make sure David doesn't pull any sort of stunt. Velo yachmok mimenu, and will not escape. Kashe yidavku lemelech ki heim sagru al David hu yarad litfos oto. Now they want to go and get David. And this again is a quote now from Midrash Tehillim. It's interesting. Ve'alu zifim el Shaul. They went up to Shaul, these gentlemen of Ziph. Zesh amar katuv. This is what the pasuk says. Moshel makshiv al devar sheker kol mesharatav. Mishaim, it's a verse in Mishle. Alright, basically, it's basically talking about people who tell lies. All their servants are wicked. What does that mean? Kivan shero zifim l'shaul sheyam matei azno lishma lashon hara al David. Same thing that we had with David. It's a lashon hara. They're saying something bad about David, and as a result, they realize that Shaul was listening. Hayu ba'im v'omrim lo. Therefore, they now come to tell him, lo not nu da'atam amasha ketub batarah. And of course, they didn't think about what it says in the Torah. Arur maker re'eu baseta. There is a curse on anyone who smites his neighbor, his friend, in secret. And that's one of the curses. Remember, Hargrizim Arivol. It's that same story. V'amaychinu da'atam. So what were they preparing themselves to do? Amasha amalehem Shaul bruchim atem l'Hashem. They were certainly taken with the fact that Shaul gave them such a bracha. The Rebbe has blessed them. Kavahim arurim. But of course they are already cursed. She'eraram Moshe, the top of the next column. Moshe has already cursed them. Arur makereu. Because Moshe said that you're cursed if you smite your neighbor. Hinei elokim ezeli Hashem besomchei nafshin. Of course David has a pasuk for this where he says, God help me, and he supported my soul. Unbelievable. And of course, section C is where Chazal tells us how David is feeling at this moment when he's cornered, right? This is the next line down, section C, after the introduction, from Midrash. Kivan shara David atzmo mitzumsam biyad shaul. David saw he was almost captured. Al chinam mashach oto Shmuel. He feels now, Shmuel has anointed me for nothing. You know, he said I'm going to be the king, but I'm now going to be killed. So David was in absolutely a quandary. Where is the anointing? Where's the promise? So this is David's dilemma. We say in Halal, I said in my haste, every person is not to be trusted. Alright, this is David talking essentially about, even about Shmuel. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so God says to him, Kozev atakarei l'Shmuel, you're calling Shmuel somebody who tells you something false? Chas v'shalom. Me'id ani alav, Hashem says to David, I'm testifying about Shmuel, Shehu ne'eman, every word is to be trusted. There's a fabulous statement here. Sheneemar, v'yeda kol yisro, ki ne'eman Shmuel, Everybody knows that Shmuel is trustworthy. Miyadu malach bal shaul. That's why the angel came. It's got to be. It's not at this point anything more than an absolute must. It's a must that the angel has got to come and change the whole situation. Hashem has got to, as it were, mix into history, into destiny here, because it can't end the way that it was looked as if it was going to end. Because Shmuel had already promised David, you're going to be anointed, you're going to be the king, you're going to be the new Melech. And therefore, that's what's going to happen, that's what's going to be. And I just want to just finish with one final point, which is Shaul's situation at the moment of why it's called Sela HaMachlokot. And this is the last couple of lines before the line at the bottom of the page in section D. Biur Nosaf Nadnu Chazal. The Shem HaKom Sela HaMachlokot. Why was it called the Rock of Division when they had this division of opinion? Rebbe Lezer Omer Nechlak HaSela Mikan Mikan. This rock actually split. V'nimtza Shaul V'giborav Amdim Mitzad Echad. Shaul was standing on one side, David Vanashab Mitzad Echad, David and his men on the other side. Husha David Omer. And now you're going to hear a pshat in a pasuk that you say every Shabbos. You hear this, this is what it means. Hanotein Teshuah Lamlachim, you all know the verse, because you say this is the prayer for the President of the United States. It's really David HaMelech saying about God that God has saved Malachim, kings. Who is he referring to here? Fabulous. L'shnei Malachim, he saves two kings. Elu Shaul v'David, he's referring to Shaul and himself. Shaul shenitzah m'shvichat damim, because at that moment, Shaul was saved from killing David, so that's no saying teshuah lamlachim. God saved Shaul from doing a terrible thing here. And David, shenitzah m'charbo Shaul, David, who is the king elect, the new king, he is being saved from the sword of Shaul. And that's the Sela Machlokot. That's why it's called the Rock of Division, because you've got Shaul on one side, David on the other side, and David, in a fabulous pasuk in Tehillim, says the pasuk, you know, you think of this next Shabbos when you say it. Hanotein Teshuah Lamlachim is the historical background of that pasuk. God is being blessed here as saving not one Melech, but two Malachim in the historical sense over here of the story of David and Shaul. It takes your breath away, this stuff. It really does. He. You'll see next chapter. It's, you know what I compare it to? Lo aleinu, it's the dementia. When somebody goes through dementia or Alzheimer, you see what happens is people say the shadows go up for a minute and the person is with you 100%. And then the shadows go down again. And this is what happens with Shaul. For a minute, you'll see in next chapter, the shadows go up and he sees David and he cries. And you cry for this guy. You're literally in tears. Avi, he calls him my father. David says, Abba, why are you chasing me? He calls him Abba. And he says, I know that, you know, that really I love you, etc. And then you see the shudders go down again, and then he's chasing him all over again. It's so sad. And there's an illness here. There's a real illness that we're dealing with. But it's not a madness. It's a kina. We spoke about this a few weeks ago. It's this jealousy which overwhelms him and he can't control it. He's a human being. That's the greatness of him. He's a tzaddik, but he's also human at the same time. Mitzvah Shem to be continued. We'll learn next week, hopefully, in between the cleaning or whatever. People will have a few minutes to come and learn a bit more. To be continued. Thank you, everybody.